For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ.
Amen, church. You can be seated. Thank you for your honor of God's word. As I said, it is the word that we preach. It is the word we stand on. It is inerrant, infallible, and it deserves its own place in our worship. And so that's why I love doing that. You know, some of you didn't even think about it maybe when you got up this morning. Others of you have it emblazoned in your mind, but 21 years ago today was a day of infamy, right? I mean, 21 years ago today, 19 terrorists hijacked 4 airplanes and turned commercial airlines into weapons of mass destruction. 2 of those flew into the World Trade Center towers. Many of you remember exactly where you were. I remember I was in California, awakened and stunned and everything as I turned on, with people saying, turn on the news. And it was crazy. 2 of those planes flew into the World Trade Center towers. 1 of them flew into the Pentagon. And then a 4th was headed to Washington, D.C., but was diverted by passengers and crashed into a field. It was a day that started out like any other day, but ended up like no other day, right? And so today we remember the thousands of lives that were lost that day, the hundreds of thousands, actually, of first responders who ran into the fire rather than running out of the building, those who died as first responders, and thankful for our police and our fire and all of our first responders. We remember those today on this day, and I hope you do. But you know what? There's one really cool story about that day that I don't want to be overlooked. It happened during the dig out. And during the dig out, there was a fireman. He was digging through the rubble, obviously continuing to look and check. And during that time, he found something amazing. He found a Bible that had actually survived all of the collapse of the Twin Towers, and it had been melted to some steel. And we have a picture of that Bible, and it had been melted to the steel, and it's open to, as it would be, Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And actually it talks about, you know, turning the other cheek, all those kind of things. And so, but this is a picture of that Bible. It's in the museum today. If you ever go to the museum there at 9/11, if you've not been to the site, I highly recommend going to the site, going to the museum. It's an incredible thing. But this Bible is there, and it was opened, like I said, to Matthew chapter 5, and retaliation is what it's open to. And it says you've heard that it was said, you know, to an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, but I tell you, you know, and on and on, turn the other cheek, all those kind of things. And this Bible was found, and it's amazing because it's a testimony to the enduring power of God's word in times of chaos, I think, man. The word of God is there, and it is an enduring, it endures in times of chaos. I also think it's a great lead-in to our message today, and really to the book of Colossians, because that's what the book of Colossians is about. It's about the word of God enduring, really, in times of chaos. And so we are in this series. We've been in this series for a few weeks now. Actually, we come to chapter 2 today. Chapter 2, as in Connor read, verses 1-5. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. Now, if you'll remember, Paul wrote these letters to churches, but this is one of the only letters that Paul wrote to the church that he did not start. The church in Colossae was not started by the Apostle Paul. It was actually started by one of his disciples, a man named Epaphras, or Epaphras, however you would pronounce that. He was discipled by Paul after he was saved under Paul's ministry. He goes and he starts churches, and we know that he started a church in Colossae, probably Laodicea and others. And so he went out and lived sin, started churches. And he comes to Paul because Paul's in prison, and he comes seeking some advice on how to lead the church in this very corrupt, morally bankrupt culture that the church in Colossae was in. Now, through the letter, I think it's an encouraging letter. Paul's encouraged by the Colossians. It's a good letter. It's not like the letter to the Corinthians. The letter to the Corinthians, because the church in Corinth, they were, you know, just off the chain. I mean, they were off the wall. They were in a horrible shape as a church. And I think this church is doing pretty good, but Paul has some concerns, right? They're living in this culture that is bombarding them with toxic philosophies, with false teaching. Epaphras knew that they were in danger of taking their minds off of their confession of Jesus Christ and off of their theological convictions and falling prey to this false teaching and toxic philosophy and being confused. So he goes and asks Paul, what do I do? And so that's what makes this letter just money for us. It makes it just such an incredible word for us today, because that's the kind of culture we live in, right? I mean, we live in this culture that is just bombarding us. It's like a left jab and a right hook and on and on and on with all the things that come out of the philosophies of our world and the culture of our world. And so our kids are in danger of being eaten alive. We are in danger of being deluded. We are in danger of being deceived. We are in danger of being knocked off course if we take our mind off of Christ and his word. And so today in 1-5, as in Connor read, I think Paul comes in as he's been telling them, encouraging them, but telling them, how do you stand strong in this world? And I think here he says, here's how you stand strong. You stand strong with strong hearts and strong minds. Strong hearts and strong minds. Hey, church, if you want to survive the toxic junk that's going to hit you every day, you're going to have a strong heart and a strong mind. If you want your kids to not be eaten alive, you're going to have a strong heart and a strong mind. Now, last week we saw that Paul's, his life goal, right? His mission was to present everyone mature in Christ. He says that at the end of Colossians 1, to present everyone mature in Christ. That was what he lived for. It was the sights, the horizon that his sights were set upon. It's what he fought for. It's what he breathed for. We know that he was suffered for this. He said, we suffer, we rejoice in our suffering so that we can present everyone mature in Christ. It's an incredible life goal. Today, he talks about, in the passage that Connor read, he talked about their struggle, how he struggled for this. Now, that word struggle is the word, Greek word, agon. It's where we get our word agony. It's sort of a word that Vol fans on Saturday can relate to, right, as you watch. I mean, it's sort of agonizing to watch the Vols play on Saturday. And really, you know, that's exactly what the word is from. It's from that exact same context because it's an athletic word. It comes from the world of sports as the first century, where they would battle and do battle together in the Colosseum, and they would struggle in athletics. And that word come out of athletes struggling and battling to win, right? And so it's exactly the kind of word. And Paul says that he agonizes. He's in agony. He is struggling over the Colossians. And this is I want you to understand, this is the heart of every pastor. Every pastor worth his salt anyway, he agonizes over his church. You know, here at LifePoint, that we agonize over you. We struggle over you. We agonize, meaning that, man, it takes up our mind constantly. Our minds are always on how to help more people get saved, how to help you be sanctified, become more like Jesus. We agonize over writing sermons and over helping you understand God's word. How can we preach, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit who's going to take that and do something in your mind with it, but we still have to work hard, right? And so we agonize over sermons. We agonize over meetings, and our meetings are not, about tertiary things. They're about, man, not how to sell more hamburgers. They are about how to help people know Christ more. How can we help you as a dad lead your kids? And how can we help you as a dad lead your wife? How can we help you as a single mom survive in this crazy world? That's what we agonize over. And so I know what Paul's talking about here. He's agonizing. It's what causes us to lay awake at night thinking, man, last night I was drifting off. I'm thinking about things about the church and how can we do this better and how can we do that so that we can help you become more like Christ to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. And then in verse 4, he said, after he tells the Colossians that I'm agonizing over, he says this, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. That no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, the enemy that Paul is concerned with here is not some whacked theology out of left field, right? It's not just some whacked theology, this new theology that, oh, wow, I never thought about that before. You know, I mean, those have come and gone. Right? I mean, if you remember, I mean, a few years ago, several years ago, some of you remember the Da Vinci Code, and some of you remember, you know, I mean, all this stuff, the Book of Thomas that they find, that they say, and it says this. And, I mean, you always have these things that come. Those are not what Paul's, I mean, they're there, they're real, but those are not what Paul's talking about, just some new philosophy that all of a sudden comes out and says, well, no, Jesus really, it's being deluded by plausible arguments. Plausible, think about that, by an argument that sounds, oh, that sounds right. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds like it should be right. And the thing that makes our intellect think it sounds right is because it also takes our emotions and it does something that we like. And so it's a plausible argument. Now, I'm told from the sport of rowing. Now, believe me, I'm told because I don't know anything about rowing, all right? I'm told in the sport of rowing that the most dangerous thing that they can do to lose their competition, it's not when one of the rowers rows in the opposite direction. You think, wait a minute, he's rowing the opposite direction. That's wonky. Or when he doesn't row at all and everybody's got to pull it. That's not the worst thing that can happen. The worst thing that can happen, from what I'm told, is when one of the rowers is simply off by 1 degree. When 1 degree, if he's rowing, man, if he's totally out of sync, then it's easy, they correct it. But if he's off by 1 degree, they don't really know it until they're way off downstream, right? And that's exactly, if you're a builder, you know that. If your building is not plumb, if it's off just a little bit here, I mean, just 1 degree out, it's going to be like way off, right? And so that's what Paul is concerned about. He's concerned about a plausible argument that may have even a little truth mixed into it, or it may not have a little truth mixed into it, but it sounds intellectually reasonable, and it sounds like it is plausible, and it begins to get you knocked off of course. And so Paul's, his major concern is not that people are worshiping Zeus or carved idols, and they were. That was real. That was not his major concern. His major concern and his most dangerous enemy was delusion with plausible arguments. Now, remember, there were those in the church in Corinth that were teaching that Jesus was a really good beginning, right? Jesus was cool. Jesus was a good kickstart, but he wasn't the all-sufficient king. And so they come in and they offered more. You got more knowledge. You got more power. You got more wisdom. And they offered more. And so Paul knew that if they took their hearts off of Christ, if they took their minds off of the gospel for one moment, they would be deluded. They would be knocked off course. And so he comes in and he helps them understand, if you want to stand strong, you got to have strong hearts and strong minds, because delusion is real. And folks, delusion is real today, right? What's our greatest enemy? Our greatest enemy today is not just whacked philosophies and whack theology. It's not, I mean, that's bad, that's real, and we need to understand those. But see, it's why the Mormon church, is one of the most dangerous cults, right? Because you see, I mean, when you got David Koresh, you look at the David Koresh, if you remember David Koresh, or if you remember some of the cults that are on compounds, you look at that and go, whoa, I mean, man, don't let my kids get wrapped up in that. I mean, that is whacked. But you look at Mormons, and man, I mean, they've got like, man, they're kids riding bikes. They've got, you know, white shirts on, and I mean, man, their commercials are cool, and their commercials, it's delusion. See, which is the most dangerous? The one that you know is dangerous, or the one that you can't recognize it hardly because it seems plausible, right? I mean, that's a great example of delusion. And that's a great example of how that's real today. And the boys on bicycles are not our major problem today. What's our major problem? Being deluded by 1 degree at a time. Being deluded, and that's what we see happening in America today. And If you can remember back a few years ago, if you can remember back and how things have changed and how did we get there? Think about our world today where the things that are celebrated today are the things that the Bible condemns. Think about the things we celebrate today, right? We celebrate sexual revolutions. We celebrate, man, I mean, you know, you being you. We celebrate, you know, all these things today that are absolutely sinful. And we celebrate those things. But how did we get there, right? It wasn't just, man, bam, it was there overnight. It was a 1 degree delusion, just little by little. And so, and when we see our delusion, you know, if we fail to believe that Jesus is everything, we're going to be knocked off course. I mean, how did people get so caught up in one of the greatest threats today? What is pornography? I mean, you know, people didn't just wake up all of a sudden, start, bam, watching pornography, and that's it, right? It's a 1 degree. It's by watching. When you're a boy, it's by watching stuff on TV, and then by seeing a little something here and a little something there, and by seeing scenes on TV that get caught in your mind, or by seeing pictures or images on billboards, to be quite honest, or whatever, and then that's just 1 degree here and here and here and here, and before you know it, bam, man, we've got an epidemic of a pornography addiction that is absolutely destroying our world. We're deluded, right? I mean, how did we get to the point, you know, of our sexual revolution to where, you know, I mean, guys can be girls and girls can be guys, and sexuality are, you know, it's just the free love. I mean, how do we get there? It wasn't overnight. It was by 1 degree, and then bam, today. Right? So the delusion is real. The delusion that Paul is worried about is going to attack and kill your kids' souls if we don't get our minds on it. And so Paul is struggling. He's agonizing over how to help the church. And I think he's agonizing because this is God's word, not just over the Colossian church, but over this church and over all the churches that are Bible-believing churches, right? And he's wanting to know that if we fail to believe that Jesus is over everything, and that the word of God is inerrant, then we will be in danger of being knocked off course and out of bounds. And so here, what Paul says is, how do we stand, church? How do we stand in this world that is absolutely out of control? How do we stand in the world that causes us to shake our heads? And it really shouldn't, to be quite honest. As a Christian, we shouldn't look at our world, no matter how absolutely corrupt it is, and shake our heads and go, I can't believe that. Remember, our world does not know Jesus Christ, right? Our world does not know Jesus. That is the world of depravity apart from Christ. So it shouldn't surprise us. What surprises me is when I see Christians fall into that. And so how do we keep Christians from falling into that? How do we keep our kids from falling into that? That's what this book's all about. And Paul says today, have strong hearts and strong minds. Have strong hearts and strong minds. Now in verse 2, and Connor read this, it says, here's what Paul says, that their hearts, what's his struggle about? That their hearts may be encouraged. Look what it says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together. Knit together. Knit together. We're gonna talk about that. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach the riches of full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now, Paul's desire was that the hearts of the church may be encouraged. Man, I could preach literally on almost every word in this sentence. His desire is that the hearts of the church be encouraged. That word encouraged means to come alongside, right? It means to brace up and come alongside. Now, this is very important to us today, very relevant. Why? Because, man, it is easy to look in our world and be discouraged, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to look at our world and be discouraged. We look out the window, we look in the news, we look on the internet, we read the news, you know, it's easy to be discouraged. I mean, we think, if you've got kids, it's easy to be discouraged. If you've got grandkids, it's easy to be discouraged, right? I mean, we send our kids to school and we're like, worried about what are they learning. Did you know your kids are in school for, I think in the state of Tennessee, some of you teachers or whatever might correct me. I'm a pastor, not a teacher. My undergrad's in education, but I think it's 180 days a year. And you know, if you add that up, 180 days, I think I'm correct at that. If I'm not, I'm off by a day or two. So 180 days a year, okay, times what, 13 years? Is that right? K through 12, isn't that 13 years? So 180 days times 13 years is over 2,200 days, okay? That's over 2,200 days at 7 hours a day-ish, right? And so I'm trying to help your mind get set on something. So your kids are in school over 2,200 days of their life, 7 hours a day. That's basically a full-time job, 2,200 days of their life. What are they being taught? It's a very important question. What are they being taught? Well, here's what you need to understand. I am so thankful for the teachers who are in our church. I'm so thankful for Christian teachers who live sent and go into that classroom and live sent. So if you're a teacher, man, you're on the front lines. That's what my undergrad's in. That's what I thought I was gonna do. You are on the front lines. Bravo. We celebrate you. If you're a teacher or administrator, and as a Christian in a public school, because what we need to know is the one of, if not the most liberal, agendized unions in the world is the National Educators Association. It's one of the most liberal lobbying groups in the world. They lobby for the curriculums in the school to teach God out of your kids. That's their agenda. By the way, I don't know if you realize this, but if you go back, because remember, this is my undergrad. So if you go back to Horace Mann or Dewey, and the public schools was absolutely created to get God out of your kids. That's why it was created, to teach a new worldview. And here's the thing. What do your kids learn in those 2,200 days? They learn science. They learn math. They learn social, they learn all these things, right? But who teaches that is very important, because it's all about worldview. You see, it's about worldview. You take a science teacher who teaches who teaches how the world began, it's about origins, right? It's about where you came from. It's about origins. It's about what went wrong with the world. Where do we go from here? What's the answer? That's called a worldview. Everybody has a worldview, and we operate out of that worldview, even though we don't really understand. Sometimes we operate out of that worldview. That's why I'm so thankful for Christian teachers. Thank you for Christian teachers and coaches, because you go into that school system and you teach all of that from a different worldview. You teach all that from a different worldview, right? Now, I've got 5 kids. Some of my kids come through public education. Some of them are homeschooled. Please don't hear me to say, man, I'm non-public. I'm not at all. What I'm saying is, parents, you got to be aware. You got to know. You got to combat. You got to help, because there's delusion that takes place. There's delusion when a kid's taught. You see, when a kid is taught that he wasn't created by a creator, but by random events and mutations, then there is literally no purpose in life. He grows up thinking, man, I'm like an animal, and animals have sex with other animals whenever they want to, as many as they can, and they do it by force, and they do it, and then we wonder why our world thinks the way we think when we teach them that your life has no purpose, that there's no design to your life. And see, it's a worldview issue, right? And we get that through education. We get that through the television shows that we watch. We get that, it's far beyond. We get that through the music that we listen to. We get that through the friends that we hang out with, right? And so it's delusion. Thank you, Christian teachers. You are on the front lines. You are on the front lines. I'm not on the front lines. You're the spear of the head. All right, the head of the spear. Well, is that right? The spear of the head, that's wrong. The head of the spear. You're the tip of the spear. How about that? You're in there. You're working and you're struggling. Thank you for what you do. You know, we worry about, I worry about, will my kids ever get to buy a house? I don't know if my young kids, don't know if they'll ever get to buy a house. How are you going to buy a house in today's world? You know, I worry about, I worry about you as a church. It's easy to look at this world, to be quite honest, and be discouraged. We're discouraged when our tax pay, I'm forced under threat of my property being taken away if I don't pay for someone's sex change operation with my taxes. I'm saying stuff that you're like, what? It's discouraging. I was going to be forced under threat of my property being taken away. I was robbed to pay. I was under threat to pay for abortions. It's a discouraging world out there. It's a very discouraging world. Now, as Christians, I don't want to sound all skies falling. Brothers and sisters, my wife always tells me, ain't you bro? Or man, ain't you man? I ain't a man. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. We know, I've been reading Revelation. We win. Jesus already won, okay? But it's easy to get discouraged in the world we live in. You know what here's the danger of discouragement. The danger of discouragement is this. You know what discourage means? Think about the word. Break the word down, okay? Discourage. Dis is a negative prefix. Dis is a negative prefix attached to any word. It makes the word mean the opposite, right? I dislike. It's the opposite, right? So dis is a negative prefix. So courage, and you put dis in front of it, I'm discouraged. It means what? Non-courage or not courage. It means it takes my courage away. And so being discouraged is very dangerous. Being discouraged is very dangerous. It takes your courage away. It takes your confidence away. It makes you feel like, man, am I, I can remember this great. I told you last week a story about, 20 years ago in this church, and man, how it was a battle, and about how 20 years ago in this church, you know, I've been here 28 years, and 20 or so years ago, we had to really make some changes so that we could continue to reach, because we didn't want to be like so many. We didn't want to die. We didn't want to just exist, man. We wanted to build the kingdom. I wanted to help your kids and grandkids understand who Jesus was. So we said, we've got to do these things. And man, I mean, some people, you know, they've been used to doing things a certain way. They get very upset at that, right? And I understand change is hard. I'm not saying change is hard, but there's a point to where change is hard. But then I've got to determine, do I want to follow the command of God, the commission of God, and be part of the kingdom of God more than I want my own agenda and my preferences, right? And so, but there's some that says, no, really, I want my own preferences. And they fight for that. And it was literally hell around here on me and my family for a long time, right? I mean, and I was so discouraged. I was so discouraged. I was discouraged. You know what? It was dangerous, because you know what you do when you get discouraged? You sort of isolate yourself, right? You sort of isolate yourself because all of a sudden you don't have confidence. You begin to question who you are. You begin to question, do I need to be here? Do I need to quit? Do I even want to be in ministry? Man, I could be coaching football. I wouldn't get any criticism coaching football, would I? I mean, oh, the things I wanted to be was a football coach, and God called me to be a pastor. What's the two most criticized things in the world, probably, right? I mean, man, I was discouraged. I began to question, do I even need to be in ministry? Do I want to be in ministry? Man, I can go do something else. I can make more money. Why do I want to take a beating? I was discouraged, and you know what? You know what helped me make it through that? Obviously, I look back and it's the power of the God that working within me, as Paul talks about and at the end of Colossians 1. It's like, I don't know how I made it through that. I do, because the power of the Holy Spirit within me, God giving me courage and strength. But you know what? Because my heart was knit together with people I loved. Because I had men in this church to come along beside of me and hold my hands up when I couldn't hold them up. Because I had men come along beside of me and pray for me and pray with me and say, you ain't quitting. Man, we're behind you. We're in front of you. Man, we are grateful for what's going on. We're grateful for, listen, Pat, you look at the number of people that's getting saved in our church. Don't you take your eye. Don't you, you've got your eye on the wrong thing. You're looking at this, but look at what God's happening, what God's doing. Man, you're listening to this criticism, but let me tell you this testimony. You button up your chin strap. You get in the game, let's go. I had women in our church. I had people come along beside of me. You know what that is? That's called knit together so that we stay in the game. That's what we got to do, church. Our hearts, he said, I don't want you to be deluded. Man, when you're worried about your kids at school, when you're worried about your kids on the playground, when you're worried about your kids on the football field, when you're worried about your kids, man, wherever they're getting influence from peers and songs, when you're worried about your kids and where they are right now and what they're listening to and what they're looking at on the internet, when you're worried about that and you're going, I don't know if I can do this. When you're worried about your marriage, when you're worried about the world, when you're worried and when you get discouraged, that's a bad place to be, because let me tell you, here's what happens. When you're discouraged and you isolate yourself, that's where you're vulnerable and that's where the enemy attacks. Where do you think a lion attacks when he comes up on a group, a herd of antelopes? Man, is he gonna jump in the middle of that herd or is he gonna jump on this one over here that's sort of straggling by himself? And you see, when we get lone, when we get discouraged, that's what we do. We sort of isolate and pull back and then bam, we're eating alive. How do we stay encouraged, knit our hearts together in love? You see, and this unity that he's talking about, this community, it's not based on our alma mater or the colors we wear on Saturday, right? I mean, man, some of you wear blue for Kentucky. Hey, you beat Florida last night. That's pretty good, right? Some of you wear orange for Tennessee. Man, we beat a ranked team on the road last night. There was a whole lot went wrong, but there's a whole lot went right. I mean, man, listen, it's not based on the colors you wear on Saturday. That's not the community. It's way beyond that. It's not based on your socioeconomic status. It's not based on, whether you wear Nike or whether you wear Adidas, or it's not based on whether you're a skater, or whether you're an athlete, or whether you're, in the nerd bowl. It's not based on any of that. It's not based on any of that. It's based on beyond that. It's based on a love rooted in Christ that says, hey, look, I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you. Sometimes I don't even like you, but I'm committed to you. I don't like what you're doing. That's what Amy tells me all the time. Sometimes I don't even like you, right? But she loves me. And if you're married, you're sitting there shaking your head because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Unless you got married last night. By tonight, and by tonight, you're going to be going, I don't even know if I like you. But she loves me. She's committed to me. Man, she's going the distance with me. That's what heart being knit together. If you're going to make it, church, in this crazy world, you got to come together. You got to have a heart knit together. You got to have a strong heart. And how we get a strong heart? Not isolated, not by ourselves, not apart from the body of Christ. And listen, not a part of another group that's not focused on Christ. Man, you can be a part of a lot of clubs, right? You can be you can have a lot of clubs. You can have, man, I mean, you can be a part of a Titans tailgate group. And I love to tailgate a Titans game. Love it. I've tailgated with some of you. I love it. And that's a good community. That's good fun. I love it. But man, that community's not going to be there when I'm, they might say, oh man, I hate that. This is talking about a community rooted with Christ as the center and everything flows out of that. You want to make it through? You got to be rooted, knit together in this community for an encouraged heart. And then finally, he says a strong mind. I think he says a strong mind. Here's what he says. Now listen to how he words this. It's so cool. He says this, that their hearts to be encouraged, that their hearts to be encouraged, he said, being knit together in love. And then he tells us why. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You see, why do we need community? Why do we have to have strong hearts? Why do we want to have knit together so that our minds can be strong? Our minds can be strong. I mean, you know, what he's talking about here, the mystery is the gospel, right? In Christ, the mystery, which is Christ. The mystery is the gospel. Christ was, you know, the prophets talked about. It was sort of dimly lit. It was hidden in the Old Testament, and it was, man, uncovered. Christ is the light. The light come on the New Testament. It's Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the one that unites us all. It's not just for the Jews, for the Gentiles. It's for all who believe. That's the mystery, right? And he says, man, it's about Christ, and what he talks about here is in the ancient world, the heart, the cardia, where we get cardiac, right? A cardiac, like I about had last night multiple times, a cardiac arrest. Somebody texted me and said, "How you doing?" I said, "Right now I'm hooked up to an EKG." Right? I mean, cardiac arrest. Alabama fans, praise the Lord, you can relate to me. The cardiac arrest, you know, it means cardia. And it was not only dealing with emotions and feelings, and it was, but it was also dealing with the mind and the thoughts in the ancient world. And so Paul prayed for their minds to be strengthened in Christ. And you can easily see how these two things flow in and out of each other. You've got a strong community that drives you to strong doctrine. You've got a strong doctrine that drives you to strong community, right? And so he says, I want you to have your hearts to be knit together. Why? So that you can have a strong mind, so that you can have full assurance. Any of you ever questioned your salvation? Only if you're a Christian. I have. I've questioned my salvation. I mean, now, I there was a time in my life, there's a time in the walk of every believer that I think every believer goes, am I really saved? I don't know, am I really saved? I mean, there's that time. Some of you are there now. What's that do? It discourages you because you don't know. You struggle, right? So you can have full assurance, so that you can have knowledge and understanding and wisdom of the mystery, which is the gospel, which is Christ. So why is community so important to that? Because they left on our own, our theology can get a little wonky. You know that? Left on our own, we begin to interpret theology in the Bible through our experience rather than our experience through theology. You understand what I mean? I mean, man, left on our own, we can begin to, what our life experience is, we can begin to then interpret theology through that experience. I feel one way about divorce. I feel one way about abortion. I feel one way about homosexuality. I feel one way about homosexuality. Then all of a sudden, man, my son, my daughter, my uncle, my aunt, my mom, my dad, says I'm gay. And then I struggle, and then I begin to interpret theology out of that experience, and then I can begin to make that theology, I can begin to say, well, you know what? The Bible just says love is love. No, that's what an emotionally shallow person says, to be quite honest. That's not love is love. That's just a really cool mantra that says, let me do my thing. And don't tell me that I'm doing anything wrong. And what community does when I begin to think that way, what community does is it's the guardrails where I have friends that said, comes in and says, hold on a minute, Pat. No, love's not love. That's not true. You see, the world would say, if I tell you that you are going to hell without Jesus, I'm hateful. Oh, really? You've got a horrible disease, and I tell you the cure is right here, is that hateful or love? The cure's here, but you gotta stop doing this. You gotta do this. Well, you hated them. You told them where to get the cure. No, you loved them. See, the world would say, this person's got a horrible disease. This person's an alcoholic. And I go to them and I confront them and I say, your alcoholism is going to kill you. It's gonna kill your marriage. It's gonna kill your finances. It's gonna take the life out of you. Here's the answer. Oh man, that was so loving for you to do that. That was so hard. That was so loving. You confronted this drug addict or this alcoholic. That was so loving. That must have been so hard. Hey, you're lost. You don't know Jesus. If you don't repent of your sin, turn your life to Jesus, you're going to hell. Oh, you're so hateful. That's the way the world thinks. So I began to think, maybe I shouldn't talk about religion to people. No, Pat. My community comes on, it's the guardrail that says, no, Pat, here's what the gospel says. Oh, okay. Okay, man, I'm beginning to get a little wonky there. I'm beginning to say, I don't know. You know, my uncle's gay, and he's a good dude, and I know what the Bible says. I've been taught that all my life, but here's what the Bible says, and I'm like, I don't know anymore because he's a good dude, and I know he goes to church even. Man, I know what he's done for people, and I don't know. I mean, no, Pat, love him, but you cannot approve of sin. Just like you would not approve of him if he was living with four women. No, sin is sin. Let me point you to Romans chapter 1. Let me point you to the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me point you all over Scripture where it says, one man, one woman for life. Okay, see, this is the guardrails. This is the strong mind, right? I can begin to think, no, I love Jesus, but man, the church is, I got church hurt. I don't know. No. And then I got community that comes in and says, no, Pat, let me read to you Hebrews chapter 10. Let me remind you of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Hold fast. Let us not lose our confession. Let us not compromise our confession. Let us not compromise our theology based on our experience or because it might be hard. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What's the answer to that? Hold fast to your confession. Do not compromise your theology. Do not compromise your confession. Do not compromise what the Bible says. If it is an inerrant word of God, and we believe it is without error, we believe it's infallible. We believe it gives life. We believe this is God's word that contains the words of God. Hold fast to it. How do we do that? Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Man, it sounds a lot like Colossians, doesn't it? Not neglecting to meet together. He's talking about the church, as is the habit of some. All the way in the first century, the writer of Hebrews, who many think was Paul, but the writer of Hebrews, when he wrote this, there was already people who were neglecting the church, who were neglecting the gathering, whether it was corporate or like this. By the way, folks, when we talk about the gathering of the body, it's our corporate worship experience on Sunday. The gathering of the body is not a Sunday school class. The gathering of the body is not a small group. That is a gathering within the body, and they're important. It's talking about both. Do not neglect the gathering of the body, the corporate gathering of the church to worship. Does that mean I got to be here every Sunday? Preferably, but no. I was out a few weeks ago. I was gone on vacation. Man, I was doing this. I mean, I love you, but man, you know, I got to go on vacation. You love me, I think, but you got to go on vacation, right? I mean, you got neglect says, man, I'm going to find an excuse I either just completely neglect it, I'm not going, or I'm going to find it. It's easy to find an excuse. Don't neglect gathering together. Make the gathering on the church body, make the corporate gathering of the body important. Make gathering in small group important. Why? He says, encouraging one another. Does this sound like a companion passage to Colossians? Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is a way of saying all the more, because what happens as the day draws near, we learned in Revelation, the heat gets turned up, right? We learn in Revelation, the heat gets turned up. So we gotta encourage one another more, right? And it says, as you see the day drawing near. So here's what we see in the strong minds. You see that strong minds, I'm discipling you right now, right? I'm discipling you, but you can only be discipled so much through preaching, because it takes accountability to go to the sixth year of discipleship. Or, to cross the goal, it takes accountability. It takes somebody walking in your life, asking questions. This is not a dialogue. You know, I'm not gonna stop and say, hey, somebody tell me what you think about that right now. Number one, I'm afraid to, okay? Number two, this is a monologue. It's not a dialogue. That's what preaching is. A dialogue, a conversation, is when you're in a small group of people going, tell me, let's talk about this passage. What does this mean, right? So accountability is huge. So if the Colossians were going to have strong mind and strong hearts, it would come from strong community. Strong community. Church, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you, if you're not, are you committed to strong community? Are you committed to a D group? Man, we want you in a D group. We want you in a group of people who you can, right here, they popped it up, Life PT or Life Point Church. By the way, when you see Life PT, if you're used to Life Point Church, either one of those, .org group, that's a way you can find a group to get into in community. I have groups, man. I love going on motorcycle rides with groups of people. Some of them go to our church and some of them don't. I love that. I'm using that as an influence, but I've got to have a group. I love tailgating. I've got to have a group of people revolving around Jesus Christ. Do you have that group? This is a way to start. One, commit to church. Two, commit to a group. We've got Life Point Institute. Man, Life Point Institute is fabulous. We've got actually next week, we've got a guest speaker next week. Is that right? Shailene, Peyton has no clue. Shailene coming in, I don't know. Hey, right here he is, Shailene, right? He's coming in next week and he's gonna talk on the church and ethnic unity, all right? And that's September 25th, that ain't next week. Yeah, it is next, is that next week? Like I said, 2 weeks from now, we've got the church and ethnic unity, all right? Man, I am so stoked about this. I am so stoked about it. The Church and Ethnic Unity by Shailene. And if you don't know anything about Shailene, you're gonna be absolutely thrilled. Man, he's coming in, he's preaching on Sunday right here in this auditorium at our Smyrna campus. And then Sunday evening, he's doing another session and Q&A stuff. And we call it, this is part of our Life Point Institute. We do different things in our Life Point Institute to what? Help you to have understanding and wisdom of the mystery and what it means. You're gonna wanna be here in 2 weeks, but you're gonna wanna be here next week too, right? And the week after that. And so, but Life Point Institute, these are great ways. Are you in community? Are you in a group? Are you committed? Church, I wanna see your kids not survive this world, but thrive. And listen, I hope they make a lot of money. I hope they marry a good woman, a good man. They make a lot of money and they give it to the church. But all that stuff is not gonna make them thrive. The only thing that's gonna make them thrive is Jesus. Let me tell you what my grandson said the other day. My grandson is 7. I think he's 7, right? I think he's 7. I know y'all are going, he doesn't even know his grandkids' age. I don't even know my own kid's age. I think he's 7. My son asked him, Solomon, what do you want to be when you grow up? And Seth was telling me the other night, what do you want to be when you grow up? And you know what he said? And Seth sort of laughed off that. He said, I want to be a daddy and a husband. And I told Seth, I said, Seth, you always hang on to that. And you always remind him that right there is being a good dad and a good husband is going to be much greater than being a good football coach, a good lawyer, a good doctor. Let him keep that goal. Don't ever let him sway from that goal. No matter how much money he makes or what he does, that's the goal. That's what we want for your kids. We want them to love Jesus and to love their kids and to love their wife and to love their church and thrive. But if they don't love Jesus, they're not gonna thrive. We wanna help your kids. We wanna build in your kids. And man, we've got programs. We want to help your students. We want to help your marriage. We want to help you to become all you can become in Christ. Do that together because we want you not survive but thrive in this crazy world. How do we do that? Strong minds, strong hearts. Strong heart will come out of a good theology. A good theology will drive you to a strong heart, to strong community. Are you in it? Are you committed? Showed you how today. If you don't know Jesus today, we would love for you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Nothing else I said. I preach, no matter what I preach on, I can preach on money, and if the Holy Spirit takes that and convicts you, we want you to have the opportunity and call you to have the opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. So today, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, If you are convicted that you need Jesus Christ, then we would ask you to come right out as soon as, from now to any time, come out to the booth as you exit to the right, and we will be there, and someone will help you know how to give your life to Jesus. I encourage you to get on LifePT or lifepointchurch.org/groups. Find your group, get in community, be committed to the church so that you can thrive and teach your kids to thrive. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. God, we are so absolutely enamored with you, and I pray that we would see the Holy Spirit's manifest power and presence in this place. Thank you, Father, that you are present everywhere. It is absolutely futile for us to come to a worship gathering, for us to go to our home, for us to get in our car and say, we invite you here because you are here and nothing's keeping you out. God, I know when we say that, what we're saying is we want to see you work. And that's really what we want to verbalize right now. We want to see the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit come in and absolutely rearrange the furniture of our lives, the furniture in our souls, the furniture in our church. We just want you to rearrange things, Father. Put them where you will. Do things in our hearts, do things in our souls, do things in our life. I pray that we would sell out to community. I thank you for the people who belong to this church, who go out the doors. Thank you, as I mentioned today, about teachers who are the tip of the spear, God, about people who go into the public school system to share, to live sin, to present a worldview of science and of math and of English that helps kids, that comes out of their worldview. Thank you for teachers. Thank you for doctors who go into the medical field, and for nurses and for mechanics. And thank you for coaches, and thank you for people who legitimately live sin in this world. Father, I pray that they would find fulfillment. God, I pray that any person who is discouraged right now, any person who is struggling right now, any person who feels isolated, God, draw them. Holy Spirit, no matter what my words say, it's the Holy Spirit that draws. And I pray that today you would draw them. I pray that you would absolutely take their heart and say, I've got to get connected. And I pray that they would get connected, Father. I pray that we would see you do great things through a body. Christianity is never about a personal life. It is about a corporate lived life connected to the body. And that's the way the word's written. We read the word in America from an individual world. We read it from an individual American dream perspective. But God, the scripture is written from a body perspective, a church perspective, a community perspective. I pray that we're committed to the church. I pray that we're committed to groups. I pray that we're committed to community, that we're committed to doctrine. I pray that our doctrine would drive us to community and our community would drive us back to doctrine so that why? Lord, not just so our minds can be puffed up, but so our hearts can explode with passion for your glory, and that we can train our families, raise our kids, lead our wives, Lord, pray for our husbands to absolutely sell out to your kingdom, and we would see you do great things in Jesus' name, amen.